My name is Richard Reeves, and I'm the church planning director for the South Southeast region. And this is Hunter Bailey, who will speak more about himself in a minute. He's the regional director for the Heartland. I planted three churches, one in Mississippi, one in Colorado, just up the road, and then one in Memphis, Tennessee, downtown Memphis. And I'm transitioning out. August 6th is my last Sunday at this church plant, and I will be full-time as regional director of the South Southeast. And we are addressing the question why every church should be part of church planting. And this is kind of a softball for a church planter. But I think I think this class is going to surprise and maybe even put some meat on the bones for church planters that may not know the statistics. But before I jump in, let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. God, you're good, and we thank you for this new day. We thank you that your mercy is new every morning and how desperately we need it. Lord Jesus, you're our King. You are everything, our brother, our friend. And we thank you that you declared you will build your church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. You are the church planter. You are the church. You're the heart and soul of everything. And we adore you. We lift you up. We pray that you would be with us by your Spirit. Father, we pray that you indeed would guide our hearts and minds to get on mission, your mission for the United States and beyond. Lord, bless us. Be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So statistics reveal that the United States is in an unprecedented crisis in the church. And yet, an unprecedented crisis, you know, as a church planter, you got to spin everything positively, provides literally the greatest missional opportunity for the church in the history of our country. And I'm not overstating that. Let me explain why. 30 million children that have grown up in churches that are now going into adulthood will disaffiliate with Christianity by 2050. 30 million. That's terrifying to me. Approximately 4,000 churches are being planted a year, and approximately 3,700 are closing their doors. So, therefore, how many churches are we gaining? 300 a year. That is not near enough to keep up with population growth. 42% of pastors, and that may be higher now since COVID, have thought about leaving the ministry and in the last 6 months. And the primary reason is stress and isolation. So keep that in your minds as we talk about church planting here in a minute. I'll read some other statistics. Pinto's Foundation report states, church planting in the U.S. will need to double to triple from current rates to address population growth and anticipated church closures of older congregations. The American church needs to plant more than 215,000 churches in the next 30 years to maintain status quo and to meet the needs of the unaffiliated, an additional 60,000 churches. Pine Top Foundation report, and if you're into church planting, I would Google that and read the whole thing. It's excellent. They recommend that we need 416,000 church plants by 2050 if we're going to provide churches for, have churches for one and 1,600, people. Campus Crusade for Christ has done extensive study. We just found out, maybe we should have known this earlier, that they have a church planting arm. And in their research, they found that there are 168 million people identifying as either atheists or agnostics. That ranks us in the top five countries in the world of unchurched countries. What we're saying and what this shows is that the mission field has shifted dramatically to our neighborhood, to our country. And as I think about this, and not to be dramatic, which I can be dramatic, but I have 8 grandchildren and 1 on the way, and this terrifies me for them. They will grow up in a radically different country, and they will think about the church in a radically different way than I have. And so the hope in this is exactly what I thanked Jesus for earlier. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." And you think about the context of when Jesus was saying that, and the context that Jesus was saying that in, he was telling us that in the midst, when it seems like everything is against us, that is not the time to take a theology of scarcity. That is a time to take a theology of faith, that we have a king who reigns over this world, and he is the church, he loves the church, and the church is plan A of reaching the culture, and there is no plan B. And that should give us great hope. The answer, statistically again, is church planting, and I would say revitalization. This is not a class on revitalization, but every time I bring this up in church planting, especially because revitalization is a major topic in the EPC right now, and I'm so glad it is, we need both revitalization and church planting working hand in hand. And I think, and I'll say in a minute, that church planting is one of the best ways to revitalize a church. And not just planting a church, but getting your church on board. Not just giving money, but helping your church body understand the need. Understanding what I'm saying right here and what these statistics show. And that is, we can't just sit in the church and give money. We've got to be reaching our neighbors, and our churches need to be revitalized by biblical truth and the Spirit of God. So Hunter's going to talk more about why church planting is the most effective way to reach the culture. But I want to, you've probably heard that a lot. You know, that's kind of, we've definitely heard it this week. Church planting, church planting, church planting. But I want to put a little bit more to that. It's not just church planting. We need to be planting holistic, gospel-saturated, kingdom-minded, reproducing churches by church planters who are well-assessed, well-trained, and well-supported for at least the first 5 to 7 years. So it's not just church planting. Let's just plant churches. But we need to do it strategically. We need to do it in an informed way. And we need to do it in a way that's going to, you can't guarantee, but you can definitely raise the statistics on flourishing and that church planter going the distance and that church actually flourishing and the community being reached. And so we need a community of church planters as well. Hunter and I have been on the road a lot over the last 6 months, and one thing we've been doing is recruiting church planters. And that everybody we talk to says that's going to be your biggest challenge. And I agree, that is a challenge. But what we're finding is that there are church planters out there. And there are church planters that want to come into a system that supports them and trains them. And so in the EPC, we have 4 or 5, different networks, if you will. And in that network, it's the job of a network, and we believe networks or communities that are providing recruitment, assessment, and training, and the way we look at support is like this, kind of a 4-pronged way. If the old model of church planting was find the horse and that runs the fastest, give them some money and let them run, and send some great reports back to the mother churches, or the mother church and all the supporting churches, and let us know you're doing great. That model is horrible because the planter may get to the top, but because they probably depended upon their own giftedness and personality and intellect, they're going to fall off the other side. So we spend a lot of time in assessment not looking necessarily, I mean, we definitely look at giftedness. You have to have that, but we look at character. You have to have planters that are deeply in love with Jesus. And you say, well, that sounds, I mean, isn't that how we've always done it? No, that's not how we've always done it. I mean, some of us have, but the primary model is we need the superstar, the five-star recruit. And so we are changing that model and to include four things: counseling, coaching, cohorts, and biannual in-person training. And what church planters need is a community of others that will support them along the way. So we need to plant churches, but we need to plant churches that are well-equipped and well-supported. And Hunter's going to come and give us a little bit more on why church planting is the answer. Yeah, there you go.
Well, I add my welcome to Richard, as he mentioned, and I'll say for the recording that Hunter Bailey, this is my first General Assembly in the EPC, and I'm delighted to be here. It has been a joy. I've been a part of, in my tenure in ministry, I've been a part of, I counted it up the other day. Now Richard and I are actually connected to 8 different presbyteries with what we're doing. So over my tenure in ministry, I think I've been a part of 14 different presbyteries. I'm the most Presbyterian person probably in the room. And what I tell people, and I planted a church in Fayetteville, Arkansas called Christ Community, and it was filled with people who weren't Presbyterian. What I would tell people all the time is that if you didn't aspire to be Presbyterian, neither did I. But what I do believe about Presbyterianism by deep conviction is 2 things. It's a rooted church. So it's a church that has a history in the gospel together, apostolic origins. And then it is a connected church, because when you look at the Church of Jesus, it is not siloed off. It is not independent. It is not non-denom. It is connected. So we have a deep conviction in why I keep chasing Presbyterianism all around the world. I was a minister in Scotland, in the Free Church of Scotland, a Presbyterian denomination, in the PCA before, and now in the EPC, is because I believe deeply in that connected church. And one of the things that we need to understand is in the connected church is that church planting is not just the job of a few risk-takey gunslingers. That is not the job. We will fail. We will be sitting here a decade from now, and we won't have enough people to cheer us into the building. We will be bemoaning the fact that we're closing more churches than we're planting. And we will be missing and burying the talents that Jesus has given this awesome denomination. I believe that what I would tell people at Christ Community all the time is that one of the ways that I think Jesus is going to judge me in the new heavens and the new earth, thankfully by grace and not by merit, but he's going to judge me. He's not going to simply go, hey, did you have a great worshiping body as a pastor? We had a thriving church. It was good sized church. It was fun. We were doing a lot of mission and ministry. But I used to tell my people, one of the gauges is Fayetteville more beautiful because you were there? And one of the things that I said that, the reason I said that is because we have got to look up. We've got to look up from our little worshiping communities, our little silos, our little sense of we're doing great, Or maybe you're head down because you're not doing so great, but we have got to live out the connectedness of our church. And church planting is one of those vehicles that we are asking and imploring our denomination to be a part of, to every corner of our denomination be a part of. And in some ways, the job that Richard and I have is to demystify church planting. We had a brief conversation in the hall of like, hey, I don't know anything about church planting. We're gonna pull back the veil on the Wizard of Oz, and it's just a squirrely, awkward man who happened to be there, okay? That the church planters in the room would tell you they are not all that in a bag of chips. They are not the most talented people in the room. And in some ways, what we would say, some object to that, but what we would say is that the typical notion of the ways planters were chosen and kind of found before, as Richard mentioned, our previous paradigms is I call that unicorn hunting. It's we're trying to find these kind of wildly, mysterious creatures who could do this thing. And the rough estimate in church planting circles, and especially if you get a bunch of bros in the room who are church planters, who are all patting themselves on the back, it's like a Delta Force meeting that's super weird. The typical understanding is that about 5% of pastors could be church planters in the old paradigm. And church planters have lived in that kind of mystique. And those of us who are not church planters have kind of lived in that kind of like, well, I don't know if I want to touch that. I don't want to go through that. What we want to invite you into and what we hope comes out of this as a conversation too, is that we understand that every one of us has to be involved in church planting. And our desire is actually to broaden that from 5% to probably 30%. And we believe we can do that through the mechanism that we've said, this kind of belaying system for the climb of church planting around counseling cohorts, coaching, and biannual core competency training. I'm trying to get C's in there. And so we want to demystify that. Here's what I want to say to you, though. I want to introduce a couple of words to you that I think if we are going to really embrace as a church that all of us are supposed to be involved in church planting, I want to introduce a couple of words. One is that we want to cultivate redemptive imagination. What do you think that means? What's that mean? That's my words, by the way. You're not like supposed to know that word. What does it mean? What do you think of when that you hear that?
Matthew 6, Jesus says, he prays that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And so kind of imagine what it would look like if God's kingdom came in this place.
Yeah. So I'm going to go, I'm coming back to that creative, creativity, like we're in a space. I don't know if you've ever been bogged down and kind of overwhelmed, and you get into the shower and it's your like one solitude place, and then your ideas start to pop and you kind of have a space, or maybe you do a silence retreat. I've never actually been silent for that long, but I've heard that's good. And that your kind of imagination starts to spark. We've got to create spaces like that. I love what you just said about Matthew 6, because one of the things that when we talk about church planting, another word that you want to hear, I'm going to come back to what Josh just said, is contextualization. Now, that can be an intimidating word for some people. Some people, that's a really like, yeah, we contextualize the gospel. Some of it feels a threat for some reason, and there's a reason for that. We'll explain that. But when we talk about in church planting contextualization, one of the things that we do for our planters is that we actually say we're contextualizing demographics in two ways. The present. Okay? Josh is in Auburn, Alabama. Okay, if he's running around trying to gather a bunch of people with a Roll Tide shirt on the whole time, that's probably not your best contextualizing element, okay? Yes, there you go. Go Hawks. But we also contextualize for the future. And actually, we contextualize for the future in two different ways. We contextualize for the future of, let's just say, Auburn, Alabama. Yes, sir.
Auburn.
I'm trying to include the group.
Just real quick. We started late, but we're going to shorten the first hour and then be back on track for the second.
Okay.
And the rest
so
of the
finish.
Well,
yep.
Very
got it. So we're Auburn, Alabama. We're looking at the future of Auburn. We have to look out front. But we also... we pull the new heavens and new earth demographic into our paradigm. That redemptive imagination. Hey, what will this place be like in the new heavens and the new earth? Because we're pulling our people toward that. Okay? So we've got to cultivate redemptive imagination. And by the way, that is true in our established churches in the same way it is. Josh has to do that or he doesn't eat, okay? But we get duped into thinking that somehow that is simply for the church planter to do because they have to be forward thinking and we've got to change. There's got to be a paradigm shift. I want, if I have any kind of influential voice in this world, I am so excited for people to know that the EPC is the enjoyable Presbyterian church. Okay? But and there's a reason why. But I also want us to be a place, because we have that safety and security and the joy of being together, that we have the freedom to risk boldly. And that we kind of wake up. One of the other things that I want us to, and so we need to wake up if we're all going to be in charge, involved in church planting, we need to do that. Another thing, paradigm shift. I'm going to say two more things. I'm going to say a paradigm shift that needs to occur, and then I'm going to kind of talk about why church planting is strategic for just a second. So the church, Jesus ordained that the church would be twofold. It is first and foremost an organism. Okay? It's an organism. It's growing. It's alive. It's moving. It's got stages. It's got people. It's got story. It's all those things. Okay? But it is also organization. It's got elders. It's got pastors. It's got deacons. It's got discipline. It's got sacrament. It's got rhythm. Okay? Both of those are essential to the ways that we were created and the ways that we live in community together. What happens, though, is that in church planting, we tend to focus so much on this and we're trying to strive for this. But once we get established, one of the reasons it's difficult for established churches to envision and have that redemptive imagination to get involved in church planting is that they begin focusing so much on this. Especially in big churches. We got a lot of programs. We got a lot of people. We need 300 volunteers a week. That's a lot. You have a staff that heads your volunteers, at that level. But what happens is that in this kind of thing, we actually become more and increasingly institutionalized. And that's got to change. We've got to understand that there's actually a reciprocal benefit and a symbiotic relationship in Scripture around these things, and we always need. So one of the paradigm shifts that I'm inviting you into and to teach your people about is to think more about the organism and less about, in those of you in established churches, the organization. And you can do that, as you know, through the parent. I think Richard's going to talk a little bit more about that. parent-patron partner kind of paradigm, but there has to be this kind of influx and paradigm shift from simply thinking about our individual organization back into organism. And this grows. Okay, last thing I want to say is I want to talk about, as this grows, I just want to give you an example of the difference of churches today and yesterday and in the future. And it's largely around, there's a guy named James Chung, and he is he's a really thoughtful guy on staff with InterVarsity out in LA, and he's a researcher and has done some really good work on this, building off of some work that was done in the 90s on generational questions. Okay, so this is just the organism is made up of different people. You have different strata. You got gray-haired people, bald-headed people. You've got young people. You've got older people. You got midlife people. You got singles. That's what your church is. It's people, right? This whole thing right here. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up and all the people. That is theologically inaccurate. It goes, here's the building. If you got a steeple, great. Open it up and here's the church. It does not rhyme. It is biblical. Okay? So we've got to come back to this if we're going to understand why church planning matters. Because what you hear all the time is like, Auburn, Alabama, picking on Auburn. Auburn, Alabama, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Man, we got churches on every corner. And you got a lot of people who don't know Jesus. Yeah. And I studied at Edinburgh. I've lived in Scotland. The number of churches around that city is amazing. And most are bars and theaters. Because they lost something of the mission. Well, here's a great indicator of how we think about church planning, and are we answering the questions that our generations are asking? So, first questions are for our boomers, and they're asking the question, what is true? They want to know about truth. Really into the Bible. Really want to know what's right. Okay? Then you have the Gen Xers, and they're asking, what is real? Then you got the millennials who are in charge right now. And they are asking, what is good? And then you've got the Gen Zers who are coming, my youngest children. They are asking, what is beautiful? He has a whole paradigm of prophet, nomad, I forgot this one, an artist, okay? So do you realize these are, like, if you're preaching to this group of blue hairs and just answering this question, these people who are dominating and going, should I still be here? You're going to miss them 100% of the time. And we know the answer to both of these is Jesus. Or all four of these is Jesus. But we've got to. So here's why church planting. Church planting essentially focuses on the organism to recontextualize through a redemptively imaginative way for the growing generations of questions. And so that's why a statistic like a church plant that gets up to 250 people on average is made up of 57% people who weren't in church prior. Well, if we're going to reverse the trends of de-churched, then church planting has got to be a priority for everybody in this building.
I didn't want to. I hate we're having to shorten the class, but so why is church planting the best strategy to reach our unbelieving neighbors? Let me just give you four reasons. when a church planter hits a town, they don't, the first question they ask is not, how can I get all the members of that church into my church? The first question they're asking is, how can I get unbelieving people to believe in Jesus and be part of the church? And that, unfortunately, is often lost when we get here. And so you've got someone's survival depending on getting people, seeing the Spirit of God change the hearts of unbelieving people to believe in Jesus, be baptized if they've never been baptized, and be a member of the church. That's number one. They're compelled to gather a core group, not that's going to be focusing on organization only, but a core group that is hungry to reach their unbelieving neighbor. And then they're going to provide training. So, you know, it's on their hearts and minds, they're on mission, they gather a core group on mission, and then they build a structure and a way into the lives of their neighbors. And then they create a community that is welcoming to that unbelieving neighbor. And finally, they're gauging their effectiveness by how well they're seeing people come to know Jesus, or those that were de-churched come into the church again. So everything is on mission. Everything has the purpose of this. And that is why church plants are so effective. So every church has a part to play. I hope you hear us say that. And I can talk about parent, partner, patron. All of those are equally important. We had a meeting yesterday morning of a church that wants to be a parent, but they said, we'll do half of the budget, but we're going to need partners to do the rest. If we don't get the rest, it doesn't happen. But let me just kind of tell you the part to play that kind of gets out of the parent, patron, partner, maybe how you can get your congregation to think about which one we should play a part in. First of all, for you as a church leader, you've got to acknowledge the crisis that I stated at the beginning. You as a leader have got to say, this is important. This is critical. This is vital to the church, to our church. All right? And then secondly, you've got to galvanize your congregation around it. Again, unfortunately, well, I don't have time to go into that. I'm just going to say this. You've got to galvanize your people to help them see that they have a part to play. Not we have a part to play, and it's to write a check. Writing a check is fabulous. It's necessary. It has to happen. But statistically, churches that plant churches grow. And what's the first fear? I've seen it in every church I've planted. You come into a new town, everybody's threatened by the new church. No. If you get your church, if they're planting next door to you, you know, I mean, they're let's say there are 20,000 people in your town and 8% are being reached. Like 15%, 30%, 50%. That leaves a whole host of people that need to be reached for Jesus. That your church can't do it. If they did, you'd have to expand the building 16-fold. So you should be excited that a church, that you should say, I want a church next door. I want a church over there. Why? Number one, it's going to get my people a tangible opportunity to be on mission. Not just theoretically, but we are planting a church. And you say, yeah, but we only give $2,000 a year. Get that out of your head. If your missions budget is there and you're sacrificing to give that $2,000, what does the Bible say about the widow's mite? Oh, that's insignificant. No. I'm telling you, as a church planner, when I would get a check, they're a beautiful retired couple, and the husband passed away. And the wife sent a donation to me to buy a car, because she knew we needed one, like a used car, not a brand new car. She knew we were down to one. A retired woman who's living on a fixed income, I can't tell you. That meant more to me than, nobody's ever given me $1 million, but it meant a lot to me. Let's just say that. And it means a lot as a church planter, I can't tell you how encouraging it is when, you know, he mentioned, well, he didn't mention, I'll mention it. We had a church of 125 people in Tunica, Mississippi, give our network $25,000. It's the largest local gift they've ever given. Do you know what? We tell that story everywhere we go. And why? Because it's so encouraging. It would have been just as encouraging if they'd given us $2,000, because we knew that that probably would have been. So galvanize your congregation. You say, well, I don't know. Bring somebody in. If you're in a network, if there's a church planter in your area in the EPC, call, you know, one of us, you know, Aspen Grove, North Hampton, wherever you are, find the people that can come in and galvanize your congregation for church planting. And then last, and this is probably going to have to be last, we've got to shift our resources. What have we done? We send a tremendous amount of money overseas, and the answer is not pull back from that. The answer is we got to add this whole nother lane over here, because now the mission field is not only there, but it's here. And so we've got to shift our resources. And don't, you know, we just met with two stated clerks of two different presbyteries. And one of the presbyteries, you know, and every stated clerk we meet with, we just don't have a lot of resources. What is that? That's guilt. That's give what you can. You know, find a way to give what you can. Be on mission. And let's move forward. Are there any, did we have a question? We got like 3 minutes, but.
Yeah, I mean, I think we're going to ask the question of if you've participated as a parent, partner, or patron, and what that experience been like. But because of our time frame, you can ask anything you want to of us.
Yeah.
Richard, one thing which is interesting and great is the question of parent churches, whether they need to have a slightly different vision than before. It was interesting, I was on the way to another GA with a pastor who came out with an incredibly strong core group from the parent church.
Yeah.
And he stated his big problem is getting a mission mindset in that group of people, because they were already in that sort of organizational discipleship model. And so, in a sense, he was almost bemoaning the fact that the group that came out was too organized and too big.
And if we were coaching him, we would say, you do not need that core group for that reason. Unless, I mean, you were absolutely certain they wanted to be on the mission that your church was going to be on.
Yeah.
And I'll let you
know. And I think that goes to that we plant churches in three different ways. We plant core team churches, which are usually like, hey, there's a group of people off in a city who say they want to be. That can be really great because it has a resourcing base, but it is not a given. And so part of it's really important why we are a part of a network, is that I can actually say some things to Josh's core team, with his permission, but that he can't say, right? So part of what we're doing is not just going, hey, Josh, go do it, and we're completely detached from what he was. I mean, I went to Auburn last week, hung out with three of his guys to be able to ask them questions, be able to listen. Now they've seen my face, so if I come back in later in the road, down the road, I'm able to speak into that. But you've got to, you're right. And daughter churches are probably the worst for that. And as a person who wants to plant daughter churches and from my church, that means I have to be self-conscious about the way I'm communicating to that launch team or core team from my church about how they're supposed to kind of follow the vision of this planter and what aspects of our core DNA need to be disseminated on and what doesn't need to be.
Yeah.
Okay? Because it's not a strategy. Church planting is not a strategy for size. Because church planting churches, they grow. And so if you're just like, yeah, I'm going to get to 500 and then we'll plant a church, that's a bad strategy. If you want to be a 500-person church, you need to plan on how to plant a church at 250. And continue to do that. Okay? And then scratch planting, which has the mystique, again, of like, Delta Force drop in, you know, Green Beret, you know, whatever. We actually, because of the network, that belaying system around the scratch planter, that's totally fine, totally doable.
Yeah, and I'll qualify this, and then we'll break. But you can do all of these healthy, and we are saying that, but we're stating the negative. But it's rare that you can do all of these healthy with a church planter that's never done them. And that's why you need, you know, direction in this. Because you can do a core team healthy, but you really need somebody that's been there and done that and can form it. So I'm so sorry that's all we get. Yeah, all right.
What's y'all's network?
It's
DC Church Planting.
Yeah.
Oh. So we work with Tom, and we're with the Heartland, which is the Midwest, the entire Midwest, and in the South, all four presidents. So we cover about
not the Carolinas.
Yeah, not the Carolinas.
But so you don't have your network is the UBC Church Planting.